working. And in this passage, let's start, first of all, by understanding the requirement. The requirement we see in these first two verses. God has a plan for Jonah's life. What does he say? Arise, go to a great city and cry against it. This has come up before me. Now let's get some context here. Talking first of all about the man. Who is that God is speaking to? Jonah. Now Jonah is mentioned at one other point in the Bible. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. He was a prophet of God. And 2 Kings 14 tells us that he was from a city called Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher. Now, where is this city, Gath-Hepher? It was right on the border of the tribe of Zebulun. Now, Zebulun, if you can imagine, if you've seen a map of Israel or of the 12 tribes, you know it's kind of a thin strip of land, relatively speaking, that goes up part of it against the Mediterranean Sea. And Zebulun is a little more toward the north. So this was in part of the 12 tribes that you remember. There was David, King David. There was King Solomon. And then you get to King Rehoboam. And 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, split off. And the 2 southern tribes split off and stay with David, with the line of David. The northern tribes split off with the line of Jeroboam. So this is, Jonah would have been Israel, what Scripture calls the northern half of the kingdom. Now, when did Jonah prophesy? When was he? Well, 2 Kings, again, 14 tells us that he prophesied in the time of Jeroboam the second. Now, who is Jeroboam the second? Jeroboam the second was maybe the greatest, most powerful king that Israel had. If you look through the whole history of Israel, Israel's getting stomped on an awful lot. Israel's getting beaten down an awful lot because starting from Jeroboam the first, the one who rebelled from Rehoboam, they rejected God. They walked away from Him. They put up idols in Dan and in Beersheba. And so this great rejection of God was followed by their real weakness as a nation. But Jeroboam the second, though he was a wicked man, reigned for over 40 years and had really significant power in the land. And so here is preaching, prophesying in the time of Jeroboam the second. From this small little town, Josephus, the historian, called this Gath-Hepher, where Jonah was from. He called it an inconsiderable village, inconsiderable town. That's a nice way to. I grew up from an inconsiderable town. That's where I'm from. Where's Jonah? And he's called from God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying. So we've got the man. Message from God is a message that he often gave through his prophets. Repent. Repent. There's sin going on here. There's a problem. It says, arise in a great city and cry against it. What's he saying? You're sinners. You're rejecting God. You're going away from Him. And this has been, as I mentioned, the history of the prophets. You remember the last, if you will, of the Old Testament prophets, the spirit of the Old Testament prophets. Who was that? Really, it was John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was really the last of the Old Testament prophets that was preparing the way of the Lord. And what was John's message to the Israelites? What was John's message to the Pharisees? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message of God through His prophets. Repent, get right. Judgment is coming. Destruction is coming. And so this was his message. And what third was his message? Nineveh. Historians tell us that Nineveh was one of the greatest cities in the entire world of that time. just this massive city with hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. The city, as we see later in this book, was of 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey, and that seems to suggest that it took like pretty much 3 days to get through it or to get around it. I mean, it was just a really, really massive city. And it was not only this great world power, it was the great world power of the absolute sworn enemy of Israel. This is Nineveh. This was the capital city of Assyria. Now, who is Assyria? Assyria was the nation, it was the kingdom that took down Israel. Now, this is before that time. This was still in the lead up to the time when Israel would be crushed by the nation of Assyria. But nonetheless, Israel had already developed a great dislike for Assyria, a great fear of Assyria. And this would have been inculcated, no doubt, in Jonah from the time he was growing up. Those are the bad guys over there. Those are the wicked ones over there. Those are the evil people over there. Now, if you've ever heard anything remarkable when you think about Israel today and coexisting with the Palestinians. Because what Israelites, what people of Israel would no doubt recognize is that there's also this kind of deep hatred that's been inculcated in Palestinians. You see Palestinian children being raised up to hate Israel and to hate the Jews. And we see young people, I've seen footage of ISIS. And there was this remarkable documentary done where a journalist actually went and embedded in ISIS and saw the messages that were being given to the children, that were being given to these, and these people standing up and saying, "We want to be jihadists. We want to kill as many Jews as possible. We want to kill the enemies." And it was just really remarkable to see this kind of training. Jonah would have had this kind of training. Those people, a couple hundred miles, maybe 150 miles to the northeast, they're the bad guys. They're the enemies. And now this is the mission field for Jonah. "Hey, Jonah, arise, go, leave your hometown, leave Gath-Hefer, go over to the big city, the enemy." Now, perhaps then it's not surprising that when we see a requirement, this requirement, we also see a resistance. Jonah says, "No, thanks. No, I'd really rather not. I'd really rather not do this." And really, if you step back and put yourself in Jonah's mindset, it's pretty easy to see why. And can you imagine being, say, a Jew in the 1940s? The message of God, go to Berlin. Testify against them that their deeds are evil. Really? Seems a little harsh. That seems a little bit risky. You can even see just put yourself in that position of God telling you, you go there, and you don't just go there and give this kind of nice, happy-go-lucky message, touchy-feely, we're all friends, we're in this together, olive branch, here, let's just be friends. No, it's God's going to destroy you, okay? Get right. You're wicked. You're some awful people. Now, this is just a phenomenal message. If you look at the book of Nahum, Nahum is God's message against Nineveh. And you go look in Nahum 1, Nahum 2, Nahum 3, we won't look there now, but you can go look at the great wickedness of this people of Nineveh. And it included some serious violence. Some serious violence. Jonah said, I like my head on top of my shoulders just fine, okay? I'm fine with that where I am, and I think I'm not so sure I like. It says here in verse 3, Jonah chapter 1, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's understand, first of all, his purpose. His purpose. This is remarkable. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's a prophet of God who God was speaking through. Here was a prophet of God who knew what the voice of God sounded like. Here's a prophet who not only that, but as we see from his prayer later in Jonah chapter 2, this was a man who was deeply familiar with the Psalms. His entire prayer from the belly of the great fish is just going back over the Psalms. He'd clearly been meditating, thinking about David and about the prayer and the Psalms of David. He must have known Psalm 139. That must have been something he could have recited to you. And yet he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. What is that presence? What is that Hebrew word presence? It's also translated in many other cases in the Old Testament, the face. The face of the Lord. It was as if he knew God was looking down at him and saying, I've got something for you to do. And he says, no, don't get me away from that face. Can I get around to the back of that face where he's not going to be there? I don't want to be in that glare. I don't want to be in that presence of the Lord. And so this was his purpose. Let me escape from this. Let me run away. And it manifested itself in a plan. What does he say here? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. Now we got to understand some of the geography here to really understand what's going on. If you look at a map, remember here's Israel, this fairly narrow strip of land. Here's the Mediterranean Sea going off this way to Spain and to the western part of Europe. And then over up here in the northeast is Nineveh. That's Nineveh. This is way up here on the inland. So here is Jonah right in here. Right, maybe in Gath Hepher. And here's Nineveh up over here. Jonah says, you know what? You know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go to Joppa, the port city, right over here. And then I'm going to get a boat. And I'm going to go all the way to Tarshish over in Spain. You say, Unless you're trying to, circumlocate the globe and get back on the other way, you're going the wrong way, okay? You're not quite on the right path. Well, this was Jonah saying, how can I get absolutely as far away from Nineveh as humanly possible? I'm not leaving anything to chance. And you wonder if he thought, well, if I get out of Israel, that's God's land. That's where God's people are. If I get over to Spain, if I take a boat over to the Mediterranean Sea, God won't bug me over there. He's not going to have me come all the way back over to Nineveh. He's just going to let me be. That was his plan. I think I'm going to do this. Now, third, about the performing of the plan.
Now, are these places still around today? Would we recognize them?
Well, Nineveh, we know, we would understand, I think, where Nineveh would be. Right now, if you want to go to Nineveh, you'd pretty much go to Iraq.
Okay.
So and Tarshish over on the it's said, I don't know how much this is true, it's said that Jonah went up to go to the Costa del Sol. So I don't know if that's it sounds like a pretty decent spot to go, huh? And Joppa, speaking of Joppa, you recognize the port city in Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. Where else do we see Joppa in the Bible? It's a little quiz time to jump in.
That's where Peter.
Yes, that's where Peter was when he saw the vision and went to go see Cornelius. So Joppa has some scriptural significance besides this.
And it's still around today?
Joppa, yes. I believe it's still, there's still a port city of Joppa there, though I can't say that for certain. So what's very interesting is, so we have this performing of this resistance. He says, no thanks. I think I'm not going to do that. So what does he do? This is a great little scriptural detail, scriptural nugget. He went and bought a fare. He bought a place on a ship. He said, I'm going to get my ticket, and I'm going to go sail away. Now, I wonder if we would see in ourselves a purpose and a plan and a performing to resist the will of God for our lives. God has a message to us. He has a requirement for us. Hey, I've got a plan for you. Do this. I don't really like that one very much. You mean I need to humble myself and go make something right with someone? I need to go apologize and say, I don't really like that. Wait, God, you mean to tell me that I have to make a break with this sin that you say is not right? Just get off my back, God, okay? I'm not so sure I like that. Wait, you'd have me go give the gospel to that person? That's too much of a mission field for me. That's a little too risky. There's too much of my reputation, my pride at stake. And so we have a purpose. If I just get away, God will leave me alone. If I just go do my thing, if I just go off and plug my ears, God's going to stop. I'm going to come up with a plan. I'm going to come up with a plan to resist God, and I'm going to perform that plan. Now, can't you just see Jonah here getting down to Joppa? There's a ship right in the port. Oh, I guess I wasn't, maybe I was hearing God wrong. Maybe he didn't say go to Nineveh. He said, you know, go to the coast and have a vacation. That's what he said. Oh, I just have the right amount of money in my to pay the fare. Oh, God's on my side on this one. The boat's leaving tomorrow. How perfect. And it's going right to where I wanted to go. God must be on my side on this one. We have such a power to rationalize through circumstances. We have such a power to say, oh, hey, God, if you really wanted me to get rid of that in my life, how come things are going well for me right now, huh? How come everything seems to be going, working just fine together? Well, no, the truth is that when there's the revealed will of God to us, when we know something from Scripture is true, when we recognize the call of God in our life, no amount of rationalization in terms of performing our own resisting plan is going to be something good. There's no aspect of that that's going to be helpful. And so we see this resistance that looks like it's so effective. Hey, God, I'm doing it. I'm going to Tarshish. Things are going great. Well, Jonah thought. Because what Jonah missed in this whole situation was that God is everywhere working. Why can't you flee from God's requirement for your life? Why can't you flee from God's purpose, His sovereign plan and purpose for your life? Because God is everywhere working. I'm going to call this third the reality. Reality of omnipresence is something that I think would be powerful if we all truly understand. Now, this is a remarkable story. This is an incredible story. It's one that critics have scoffed at. It's one that critics have mocked. Ha! Jonah! Let's see why. Let's read on in verse number 4. Jonah chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly him. Why? Knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, this is what I'm doing. I didn't like where God told me to go. I'm running away. What are you doing? Come on, what are you doing? Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest... I know that God's working. I know that he's trying to get a hold of me. I know that he's trying to arrest my progress. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They tried to row. They tried to go as far as they could. They couldn't. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." You're working, God. You're doing this. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Did Jonah really get swallowed up by a fish? Did he really get swallowed up by a massive animal? This massive sea creature? Well, many people have looked at that and said, huh, Bible's not true. That's not possible. Look at a whale, they say. A whale has a really skinny throat. A whale could never swallow up a human being. It would never fit down its gullet. There's no way this could happen. And then he had respiration. He was able to breathe in the belly of this fish. Come on now. There for 3 days. Come on now. That's impossible. Well, folks, we're going to accept Scripture for what it is. We need to understand, we need to accept the miracles as well as things that we can easily understand. Because when we get in the process of picking and choosing parts of Scripture God truly worked in, and which ones we think, oh, that's just a fable. That's just a story. That didn't actually happen. What we're doing is we're standing on top of Scripture, looking down and saying, I get to be the one to judge what is true and what is false here. I get to be the one to judge what is historical and what is not. And really, there's no end to that kind of analysis. If God could take a man who was absolutely dead and had been in the ground for 3 days in Jesus Christ, and could raise that person up from the dead and say, breathe. I'm going to not only have you breathe, body. I am going to make you alive again. Why is it that God couldn't create a fish that could swallow down Jonah? God said he had prepared a great fish. If you think Jonah is so, that story is so crazy, how could God have power over it? What does this mean? What's to stop you from saying, oh yeah, I don't, that whole resurrection stuff, that seems utterly implausible to me. That's crazy. No, when we try to pick and choose, we inevitably are fighting a losing battle. And if there's any doubt about whether this story is accurately presented historically, go look at the New Testament. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, look, Jonah was a sign of the Son of Man. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And so that's going to be the same for me. I am also going to be dead, if you will, like Jonah in the belly of that fish. I'm going to be dead in the ground. And I'm going, just like that fish vomited Jonah out under the dry land, so I'm going to be raised from the dead. If you think this story is ahistorical, if it's just a fable, if it's just a moral, take it up with Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ not know what he was talking about? Did he not understand what happened? People say the same thing about Noah's flood. Oh, Noah's flood, that's a fate. That couldn't have happened. That seems too crazy to me. Well, why did Jesus give the story of Noah as a picture of what he would be at the last days when the door of that boat closed? Was Jesus lying when he pointed his followers back to that story and said, yeah, look back to that story? Was Jesus ignorant? Did he not understand what was going on? We can't pick and choose here. We need to understand what the Bible says. We need to understand the confirmation that Jesus himself gave to this story, and we need to accept it as being a remarkable miracle that God has for us. Just quickly, why couldn't he escape from the presence of the Lord? Because God's presence was working. Just like God's presence was working in Gath Hepher to call a man from this inconsiderable little town and say, I got a message for you, go give it. God was working there. Just like God was working in Joppa, just like God was working on that ship to raise up a great storm, just like God was working in the hearts of the men of Nineveh later in the process, God was working everywhere. Now let's look where he's working. First of all, to convince. What I love about this story is at the end of the chapter, what happens? These sailors who are all worshiping their own gods, these sailors who are all doing their own thing, bowing down to their own and praying to their own gods, what are they doing at the end after they see the power of God to work? What does it say here? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Why couldn't Jonah run from the presence of the Lord? Because God was working on the sailors. And he was using Jonah to do it. Isn't it interesting to think, hey, I'm running from the presence of God. I'm running from the face of God. And where is Jonah running to? The presence of God who was working to convince some heathen sailors to follow God, Jehovah God. It's remarkable. It's remarkable when we think we're running from God, fleeing from him, we might be running smack dab into his plan for someone else's life. And Jonah was used of God in his rebellion. He was still part of God's plan to bring some of these honest but heathen sailors to belief in the true God. That's a pretty remarkable plan of God, purpose of God, to convince. What else was the working of God here? The working of God was to correct. Jonah running from, fleeing from the presence of God. No, God, I don't want to go where you have me to go. And God's standing there saying, Jonah, really? Really? I have power to correct. I have power to turn to bring circumstances in your life that will lead you back to me. And what was it? A massive storm that made Jonah say, yeah, God, you're right. I can't get away from you. Hey, yeah, sailors, I was the one who was trying to flee from God. That was dumb. I can't do it. And then it's God, then it's Jonah being cast over the ship into the sea, being swallowed by this great fish. We won't read it for purposes of time, but if you go look at Jonah chapter 2, you see Jonah just pouring out his heart to the Lord. The fact was, friends, God was working in that great fish, just like he was working in the life of those sailors, just like he was working in the life of the Ninevites later on. God was working throughout this. Do you know there's not only a challenge in this story to those of us who would say, I can get away from God's plan for my life. I can get away from what his desire is for me. There's also a comfort. A comfort that says, you know what? I can be in the lowest of the low places. What's lower than being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? He recognized the presence of God there too. He said, God, I cried out to you and you heard me. I was in the depths of despair, and you listened to me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? God was working everywhere to bring Jonah back to him. And then third, where else was God working? God was working to confirm. God was working to confirm. Turn ahead, if you will, to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. There's a nice entry onto the dry land. A nice landing spot. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. You know what God's message is to Jonah? Jonah, you went in this big circle. Because remember, Nineveh's over here, Joppa's here, Tarshish is over here. The ship goes out here, and it comes back. The great fish takes Jonah back, vomits him out onto land. Where is he now? It's probably back somewhere around Joppa. We have this idea, oh, that fish spit out Jonah right on the shores of Nineveh. No. Jonah still had a very long trip to take. And God's message to him was, Jonah, I've still got the same plan for you that I had before. Okay. Go to Nineveh. go preach. And what does Jonah do? Okay. All right, I give up. I give in. Now, God still had more work to do in Jonah's life. We won't have time to look at that all today. Go look at Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4 to see how God was continuing to work in Jonah's life. But the truth of it is, God was working in all these circumstances to draw Jonah back to Him. Now, just to close, let's make this application. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that means that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. The God is dwelling in you. Christ liveth in me. And what's wonderful about that is what Jesus said to His followers. That's as true back then 2,000 years ago as it's true today. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And the wonderful confidence that we can have in that is the great reality that with God in us, working everywhere, in our rebellion, He is working to correct. Even in our weakness, He is working to convince others. He is using us. And He's working to confirm His sovereign plan and purpose for our life. So next time you are considering, you are thinking, hey, let me get away from the presence of God right here. Let me get away from this command. Let me run from where He is going to want me to be. Remember the story of Jonah. And remember the truth of God's omnipresence, that God is working everywhere. And may it encourage us when we are in the depths of despair that He is working in those depths to draw us closer to Him. And may it convict us in the time of our rebellion, that even in the midst of our rebellion, He is still working everywhere. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great truth we learned from the book of Jonah. Thank You for this example for us. Thank You for Your great omnipresence, that You are everywhere and You are working. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would submit to that working in our lives, that we'd be able to see the great joy that comes from following You and living how You would have us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll meet next door in a few minutes.